Well, today I'm continuing to read from the book of Judges with the intent to draw us, draw all of us to God's Word, to stir within each of us a desire to read more of His Word and to allow us then to get to know God better. Is that not the simple prayer that Paul prayed? I pray you all get to know God better. And that is my prayer for each and every one of us. We read about four judges last week, the last one being Deborah. After Barak led the Israelites to victory under her leadership, we read in Judges 5:31 that the land had peace for 40 years. What do you suppose happened after that time of peace? If you were here last week, you know what happened. So let us begin telling of the time of Gideon becoming a judge over Israel. So turn to Judges chapter 6 and we will read God's word. But first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. It is so precious. It is Jesus right here. It is you and your spirit. We thank you for it, Lord. And we pray, Lord, will you just draw us to it more and more so that we get to know you better. We thank you for it, Lord. And as we go through this portion of it today, oh, how I pray, Lord, you will open our eyes, our minds, our souls, and our spirit to see you here, to know you better, to love you greater, to see your great love for us, all here. So, Lord, we open it up, and now help us consume it. Help us eat it, Lord, and let it become part of us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We've already read that several times last week. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They encamped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Wow, get a picture of what that must look like. Yes, the Midianites, they are coming out of the east. We'll talk about that. It says they went all the way to Gaza. Where is Gaza? It's on the shore of the Mediterranean, all the way to the western side of Israel. What terrible oppression the Midianites have put upon Israel. But who are these people? Well, we read that they are from the east, which places them across the Jordan River in the eastern desert. Some maps show that the land of Midian is to be on that east side of the Red Sea, that long finger of the Red Sea that goes up towards Israel, and that area now is known as Jordan or Saudi Arabia. But why the cruelty to Israel? Obviously, the first reason is that once again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They turned their back on God. They worshiped false gods. If you want God to be against you, we've been reading that this last several weeks, when the Lord says, I am against you. If you want God to be against you, turn your back on God and worship false gods and attribute His beauty and His miracles to false gods. That's reason number one. But secondly, about 240 years earlier, the Israelites routed the Midianites in retaliation for their hostility towards Israel as they journeyed up to Canaan. They were coming up out of Canaan, and they were hostile to the Israelites. And so, some 240 years before that, this, Joshua went back into that and burned that city down. And I mean, I read about it. It's brutal. The Lord says we don't have time to go back into Numbers and read it, but it's brutal. It was one of those where you kill every living thing. And God said, why did you save the women? It's a brutal story. The Midian people now, they come from a man named Midian, right? Who was Midian? He was one of Abraham's sons, born from Keturah, whom Abraham married after Sarah. Many people don't realize it, but Abraham married after Sarah passed away, married a woman named Keturah. And he also had other concubines. He had six sons born from him through Keturah. But again, these people are the people that are on the Ishmaelite line. They're not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that line. They're Abraham and Ishmael, or Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael, or Abraham, Keturah, Midian. So they're different lines. So yes, Abraham is their father, but they are not following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why it's always expressed that way in the Word, because that's the one true living God. The line comes through Isaac, through Sarah, Isaac down to Jacob, Jacob down to Judah, to Jesus. So that's who these Midianites are. Under this great oppression, we read that the Israelites cry out to the Lord. So let's continue now. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live." Well, so far that sounds good. This is the prophet kind of retelling the history. But what's the next line? "But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gibeon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midians. So he's threshing wheat down into a winepress somewhere where he's hidden to hopefully save some of that wheat from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." So Gideon is saying, "Well, the Lord is with you? Really? Doesn't look like it from here." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" That is our Lord, is it not? "I am sending you? You doubt me?" Well, we see a little reluctance here in our friend Gideon. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." We can see now that Gideon is kind of reluctant. He's not even certain that what God is saying is him. Listen to this. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord says, "I will wait until you return." Gideon's reluctant. He said, "I'm even the least in my clan, and my clan is the least in Manasseh." He's not even sure that this is God speaking through this angel. And he says to the angel, "How can I save Israel?" Again, his clan is weak, it's small, but God assures Gideon that he will be with him. So Gideon asks for a sign to help him know that this is God and that this will happen. Now, we read some of the other events that are similar to this, especially in David and others, and they don't ask for a sign. They believe God's word. God spoke it, so it is true, but not Gideon. Not Gideon. He needs a sign. So we continue in verse 19. "Gideon went in, prepared a young goat and an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak," that is the angel of the Lord he's offering it to. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. Isn't that like our God? Here, let me show you this. But he doesn't stick around to talk about it. Then the angel of the Lord disappears. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So the angel is gone. Gideon seems to think, uh-oh, maybe I'm in trouble seeing this thing. I should be fearful. And we see that a lot. When people come across angels, they're fearful. But now the Lord is just speaking to him, just out of the air. Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So now they cut down the Asherah pole and they're going to use it to burn a sacrifice to God. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than at daytime. So we continue to see Gideon's a little nervous about all this, but he is still one foot in front of the other, walking in faith. Verse 28, in the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Okay, that's what Gideon was afraid of, right? But listen to the response. This is beautiful. But Joash replied. So Joash's dad replied to the hostile crowd around him. Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerub-Baal, saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar. So we see the miracle happens, the sign, the angel disappears, God speaks to him, and now Gideon believes. Now he believes this had to have been God. So then God gives him a task. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole. Take the second bull from your father's herd. You know that one. You know that one, 7 years old. Take that one and sacrifice it on a new and proper altar. I love that. On a proper altar. Wow. And so we see he has continued to do that. Verse 33. He's done all that. They're going to let Gideon go, let Baal deal with it, on the behest of his father Joash. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, also into Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. So they too went up to meet him. So now we see the battles coming in. All these people are coming in from the east. Gideon is encouraged, and so he blows the shofar. and he brings the people in from his own family. But then he calls the other three other tribes, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. Now they've all joined up to meet him. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." So here again, we see our friend Gideon. "I need a little more insurance, Lord, so what I'm going to do is this, and what I want you to do is this." Verse 38, and that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Oh, but Gideon's not done yet. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. So we see Gideon is spared from being killed by the men of the town, and he rallies the people to arms against this invasion of the Midianites and all the other eastern peoples. Once again, we see the reluctance of Gideon. He asks God for a sign that he will have victory in the coming battle. And God does what he asks, but then Gideon still asks for another sign. "Wait a second, don't be mad at me, Lord. Don't be angry with me." But now, as God answers him that way, now Gideon appears to be ready to trust God and to attack the invaders. And so now we read on. Chapter 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Wow. So he calls all these tribes together. What do we get? We got 32,000 men show up. Gideon's probably thinking, "This is great." And God says, "You got too many men. You guys are going to boast of your victory on your own. So tell them, if you're afraid, go home." 22,000 go home. They're left with 10. But the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. You got a picture of that? They're looking down. We're going to see, remember, it was like you couldn't count them. There were so many of them. We're going to see later they had camels like sand in the seashore. They're looking down on this camp, all these people, and he's left with 300 people. His call to arms brings together 32,000 men, and God says, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." I was thinking that Gideon was probably thinking more along the lines, "I hope this is enough people, this 32,000. I'm grateful for all these that have made it." So Gideon does as God tells him and sends to home all those who were fearful, and 22,000 men leave. Now perhaps Gideon's getting a little concerned. We know he's a bit of a reluctant man. He's the least in his tribe. But he's still going to trust God. Then God says again, there are still too many men, Gideon. And Gideon's possibly thinking, at least this is my imagination, really? Really? I'm good, Lord. I'm good. You know, 10,000? And now we come to that part where the men are called out based upon how they drink from the stream. If you notice, we are at the spring of Herod. That's where they're at. And so they sent them down to where the spring bubbles beyond and said, go get a drink. Only 300 men scooped up water with their hands from the stream. They scoop it up and lap it. The rest got down on their knees to drink with their mouths, drawing in the water, perhaps drawing in a good drink. Most commentaries on this say that the ones who lapped water from their hands, only that 300, were the most aware and the most capable warriors, and that's why God chose them. But in the midst of the story of Gideon, who appears to be a reluctant warrior, and certainly not the most capable of men by his own admission, do we expect God now to pick out the very best warriors to help out my friend Gideon? Is it more like God to pick the weakest? The reason God gave to Gideon is that the people must not think they gave the victory to themselves, but it is God who gets the victory. I mean, think of the story of David and Goliath, the small, seemingly weak against the most powerful. I did read, though, that Josephus from the first century took a very different view of this event. He wrote that those who lapped like dogs were the greatest cowards in the whole army, for they were afraid to get down and drink in the usual manner in the presence of the enemy. They thought they might be struck down, and so they were afraid, and so they would just quickly lap and keep their eye out. God, according to this view, showed his grace in using the worst and the weakest men of the army to defeat the Midianites. Which view do you think is correct? It's an interesting thought. From the word, we can only speculate on that, truthfully, but it is clear that God did want to have a very small army to defeat the Midianites, who were very oppressive, very powerful, to be certain. What's that? Yes. Yes. So does it make sense that the least of the least, God would give them then the best of the best? God always uses the least of the least and the weakest so that he gets the glory and people see it. Amen. And from the word, we only can see that that's what God wanted, was a very small army so that only God could be credited with the victory. And many of us have lived that. That was only God. Only God could have done that. We've lived that in our own lives, and we know he does that, and he's doing it here. So let's return now to Judges chapter 7 and read more of the battle. Starting in verse 9. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, don't you love that the Lord's just speaking to him? You think the Lord doesn't speak to us anymore today? You think that's over? I don't think that's over at all. And confesses it clearly today. I think we've all had those experiences, maybe some more than others. Maybe some are better listeners than others. I don't know. But God speaks, and here he speaks during the night to Gideon. Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Parah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. See, God knows who he's using here. God knows that, you know, go down and, but if you're afraid, just take your servant with you and go down to the outskirts of the camp and listen to what they are saying. So he and Parah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. You got a vision of that? That's a lot of camels. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midian camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." You see the loaf of barley bread? The barley is the spring harvest. That represents Israel. And they knew that. So when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." It seems as though, as I already said, God knows that Gideon's still a little nervous about this whole plan, now that his army is down to 300, perhaps. Might be having an effect on our friend Gideon. And God says to him, "If you're afraid, just go down to the camp and listen to what they're saying." And once again, our reluctant warrior needs a little bit more encouragement. And so he hears then a man telling another of his dream. And the friend responds saying, this must mean that God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into the hands of Gideon the Israelite. So Gideon is encouraged. And so we read on in verse 15. We just read, "When Gideon heard the dream and his interpretation, he worshiped God." That's awesome. As soon as he heard it, he said, "Praise you, Lord. Thank you for that encouragement." And that's what we all need to do. When we cry out to him and he responds like that, "Thank you, Lord." He returned to the camp and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Okay, so in one hand they've got a clay jar with a torch inside, and the other hand a trumpet or a shofar. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." And so we've got 100 guys going this way and 100 guys going that way and 100 guys going over there trying to kind of encircle the camp. "When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. At this time, the way they were doing things, the middle watch would have been around 10 o'clock at night. And they changed the guard. So it's a little after 10. The ones that were up at guard are now gone to their tents to sleep, and the other ones are now standing up. So somewhere after 10. So it's nighttime. They blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Think of that. 300 trumpets blasting in the middle of the night. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Wow. The surprise attack in the middle of the night begins first with a loud blast of 300 strong. And then the breaking of the jars. What's the result of the breaking of the jars? What's the point? There's lit torches in those jars. First, there's the noise of 300 clay jars breaking as they're blowing their trumpets. And then all of a sudden, the light from the torches bursts out into the darkness. And all of a sudden, there's light around them. And what did they do? They held their positions around the camp. They didn't attack. They held their positions. There's only 300 of them. And all the Midianites ran about, crying as they fled. And we read on in 22. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah, towards Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them, as far as Beth-Barah." Wow. They blew those trumpets. They broke the jars. Torches are lit, and the camp is thrown into chaos. In the night, with all that confusion, the Midianites are attacking each other, thinking they were attacking the enemy. And they begin to run. The army of the men who left the battle before are called back to pursue the Midianites and put an end to them. Did you see that? He called out, sent messengers throughout the whole hill country of Ephraim saying, come. We saw here earlier, it was the same ones. Naphtali, Asher, all of Manasseh. They're all called to come, put an end to these Midianites. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. They captured and killed two of the kings of Midian, and then they continued to pursue the Midianites. And what did they do? They beheaded the kings and brought the heads to Gideon. They've got a long tradition of that sort of behavior. So Gideon is victorious. Let's continue on. Chapter 8. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian? And they criticized him sharply. Now, isn't that an interesting aside? Because he had called them, and then God sent them all home. And 22,000 left on their own. You know, we're afraid. We really don't want to do this. But he answered them, what have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you? At this, their resentment against him subsided. But here, don't we continue to see the tribal difficulties within the nation of Israel? And we're going to see more of it. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. So you have a vision, so they're going east because they're running these guys back from whence they came, and they're crossing the Jordan. He said to the men of Succoth, give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I'm still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops? Then Gideon replied, just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them. But they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. So now we see Gideon is becoming more bold. You see this? He is confident he's going to get these two kings. He's confident that he can even go on, even though these people will not feed his men. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. Think about that. He's got 300 guys still, and he's coming up on this group of 15,000. But before that, 120,000 swordsmen have already fallen. Part of that was his 300, but most of that was their own doing. And then the other tribes come and pursue them. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jogbeha and fell upon the unsuspecting army. 300 guys, worn out, hungry, but they've fallen upon the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled. But he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Wow. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth. the elders of the town. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men?'" He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" Interesting question. "Men like you," they answered, "each one the bearing of a prince." Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, "Kill them." But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Come, do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. We see now Gideon's victorious. We see Gideon is feeling much more courageous, like a warrior. Not just the Midianites, but all the eastern armies. With his original 300 men, he killed the remaining 15,000. Of course, he didn't do it, right? God did it. Gideon kills the kings who were responsible for the killings of his brothers. And now Gideon is asked to rule over Israel. Let's continue, 22. Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." So here he's trying to say, set up a dynasty, Gideon. You, your son, your grandsons. But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. And so we see he starts out right, doesn't he? "I will not rule over you, God. Let the Lord rule over you." But then he wants a little bit of the plunder. And then we see a little bit more about who these eastern people are. Now they're calling them the Ishmaelites. So not only did they come through Keturah and Midian, but they also came through Ishmael, Hagar and Ishmael. They answered, "We will be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each man threw in a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, 43 pounds of gold. Not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels. Next, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. What's an ephod? Look at your bulletin. Front picture is a priest wearing the ephod. Open it up on the bottom right. It kind of shows what Gideon did. He got the rings, he got the chains, he got the purple robes from those kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he made an ephod out of it. And Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there in Ophrah. He starts out good by saying, "The Lord will rule over you," but then he succumbs to personal gain and greed. He collects 43 pounds of gold rings, and he makes it into a golden ephod. And all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So here we see with the judge Gideon, the infidelity and falling away from God continued even with him. In the previous judges, they all did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as long as the judge lived. And when the judge died, what do? They fell back and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. But here with Gideon, he's still kind of blending these things together. Even though he's seen all that God has done, And all that God can do, he worships an ephod that he makes himself out of his plunder of gold. But God does stay with Israel during this time of Gideon. So let us finish the chapter, verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace for 40 years. 40 years of peace. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Bereth as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. The cycle continues. As soon as Gideon dies, the Israelites turn to the Baals and the false gods. It's the same story. It gets worse every time. I'm in Ezekiel, or in 1 Kings, where now every time one king after Jeroboam falls, they're worse than Jeroboam. And they're worse than that. They're worse than that. This is the pattern then. This is the pattern here, which is earlier. They did not remember the Lord their God who rescued them. Oh, what 40 years of peace will do to the memories of mankind. 40 years of peace, and we no longer remember God. And they also failed to show kindness to Gideon's family. In the story of Gideon, we see that God can and will use the weakest and the most reluctant people to accomplish his purposes. Gideon did not think of himself as God first described him, remember? Mighty warrior. But Gideon did become to see himself as a mighty warrior as the battle went on and God gave him the victory. But it seemed then to kind of go to his head, and he worshipped an ephod. He made himself instead of the living God. He had many wives and 70 sons. We read earlier that they asked him to rule over us, and he said, no, I will not rule over you. But what did he do? He lived the life of luxury as a king for 40 years. Even though he said, I will not rule over you, he still lived like a king, indulging in the pleasures of the world instead of leading the people to righteousness and godly living. And perhaps that is part of the reason why the people did not treat his family so kindly. Perhaps he was viewed in the end, after these 40 years have passed, as a selfish man, not deserving of great honor. If we read the next chapter, which I wanted to do, but I'll keep you here all day, it's about Abimelech, the one son from the woman in Shechem. It's a disastrous story for the whole family of Gideon. As we read of these great men and women in the Bible, let us learn both from their strengths and from their weaknesses and their failings. The continuing message through all these events is that we must stay faithful to our God and always depend on him, always trust in him. We must never turn our backs on him. We must never attribute his great blessings and his provision to ourselves or our own doing, or even worse yet, to false gods made by the hands of men, gods of wood and stone and metal. Help us, O Lord, to stay faithful to you always. Let us pray. Lord, yes, help us to stay faithful to you always. Help us not to be so stiff-necked. Help us not to be so stubborn and forgetful of your greatness. Even as these people are still alive, they forgot you. Let it not be said of us, Lord, but we need you to help us with that. Perhaps we do not need 40 years of peace. Maybe that's our enemy, because we relax. Keep us, Lord, by your keeping power, but keep us on edge. Keep us trusting in you. Keep us understanding that when we are weak, then we are strong. Keep us understanding that we can boast of our weakness so then the power of Christ can rest upon us. And let us not change like Gideon, thinking he's strong. No, you are strong, Lord. So hear our prayer. Guide us through this life. Keep us humbled to you, dependent upon you in any way you must, so that we will never, for never, turn our backs on you. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen.